During the month of February, I've been teaching a series on Sunday mornings called Real Relationships. And over the past 3 weeks, we've talked about what God's desire is for a relationship with us. We've talked about that wonderful relationship called marriage. And I hear rumors there may be another one in the works. But I'll let someone else make that announcement when it's time. And then last week, we talked about parent-child relationships. And all the teenagers here, y'all still like me? Did I hear a no right about then? How many parents had to go buy bird cages this week is what I want to know. We talked about the right relationship between parents and children. And if you don't understand the bird cage reference, you may want to get a copy of the tape because your child may need one. But the truth of the matter is that God desires that we have healthy and wonderful relationships. And today, we've come to a day that we're going to talk about friendships. And friendship is one of the blessings that God has brought into our lives. Friends are those who celebrate with us, who rejoice with us when we have happy things happening. They are those who mourn with us and who weep with us when we go through sorrowful times. And so today, we're going to look at some biblical patterns. We're going to look at some examples, and we're going to look at some practical tips on cultivating and developing good, strong friendships. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go to Proverbs chapter 17. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word that's already been shared. As we've worshiped you in song, we've sung your word. And Sister Octavia sang that song and ministered to our hearts. She shared your word. And now we come to the time that our eyes will feast and take in your word. Lord, let us today be those who are not just hearers, but those who become effectual doers of your word, that we might put into practice and put to work the things that we learn so that we will be found faithful when you return. Lord, we thank you for the special gift of friends. Thank you for giving these gifts to our lives. We celebrate these gifts today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 17 is quoted in your bulletin. And if you're a guest with us today, let me just tell you real quickly. I use the New American Standard Translation, and we use a lot of scriptures because we're really more teaching-oriented than preaching-oriented. And so today we're going to look at a lot of scriptures. Hopefully you can find them with us. The good news is that they'll be on the screen behind me, and you can watch right along with us. But Proverbs 17, verse 17, in the New American Standard says it this way, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. Friendship is not just a ship named friend. Friendship is something so much more and something so much more special. When you look at the dictionary and you look up the definition of friendship, it just says go back to look at a friend, the state of having a friend or being a friend. And then when you go back to look at the definition of a friend, in various dictionaries you'll find something like this. A person attached to another by feelings of affection or personal regard. A person who one knows, likes, and trusts. Well, that's somebody I'd like to have in my life. The word friendship it has a strong connection with love. In fact, in most languages, or many languages, I should say, there is indeed a strong connection between the words love and friendship. In Latin, for example, the word for friend is amicus. The word for love is amo, or amo is I love in Latin. So you have that connection there, amo, amicus. You look in Spanish, for example, the word I love is amo, just like it is in Latin, since Spanish came from Latin. And the word for friend is amigo, so amo, amigo. There's a connection there between friend and love. In fact, in the Greek itself, in the Greek language, the word for friend is philos, and the word for love, there's a word for love that's phileo. Such a close connection between love and friendship. In fact, even the Old English word for friend is frond. I'm sure I didn't pronounce it right because I'm not old enough to say it right. But it's spelled F-R-E-O-N-D, frond. And it was simply the present participle of the verb frion, to love. And so there's such a connection between friends and love. A friendship is a special kind of love that I want to give you an example of in the scriptures in 1 Samuel chapter number 18. And while you're going there, I want to give you one more definition for who a friend is. And I think you'll see this exemplified here in this passage that we're going to look at. Some time ago, I noticed my mother had a plaque on her wall all through my growing up years in the kitchen. She would usually keep it. And it had a simple little phrase, a simple little statement that spoke of what a friend is. And that phrase was something that stuck with me. And I researched it to try to find out where it's from. And I actually found out that it was written in 1859 by a lady by the name of Dinah Maria Mulock Craik. She wrote many books, and she was a poet. She released a lot of information. And in a book that was later published in 1866 called A Life for a Life, she spoke of friendship. And I want to see if this resonates with you. Listen to this phrase and see if this resonates with you. This is not necessarily a scriptural definition, but I think it is a true definition. And since all truth is from God, I accept this as being a good definition. Listen to what she writes. But oh, the blessing it is to have a friend to whom one can speak fearlessly on any subject, with whom one's deepest as well as one's most foolish thoughts come out simply and safely. Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, neither having to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but pouring them all right out just as they are, chaff and grain together, certain that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and then with a breath of kindness, blow the rest away. Isn't that a wonderful definition of a friend? One that you can just let the innermost thoughts of your heart just jumble out, all mixed up. You don't have to weigh your thoughts and weigh your words. You don't have to worry about how they're going to take it or how it's going to be perceived. You can just put it out there, and you know that the kindness and the gentleness of their heart because of their love for you is going to allow them to see the good and release the bad. We find an example of this kind of friendship in 1 Samuel chapter number 18. There's a young man, a hero, that we've come to know as a hero. And that day was being celebrated as a hero. He had just completed a great feat, a feat that no one else was able to accomplish. A young man, a shepherd boy, did not have palace upbringing, did not have training and education, had followed sheep and probably smelled like sheep. But on that day, became a hero because he was not afraid of a giant. And when he attacked the giant with the sling and the stone that God gave him, the giant fell, and Israel was given a great victory. And so he is celebrated. He is given honors, and people are celebrating him. And there's a specific thing that happens in his life in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, and it says it this way. Then it came about that when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Now I need to pause for a minute and let you know who these characters are. Saul has just given been given a victory at the hands of David. Saul is the king of Israel. In fact, he's the first king of Israel. They'd never had a king up until then. They had been judged by judges, but God had been their king. And when the people's hearts were turned to want a human master like everyone else had, they chose Saul because he was tall, handsome, and debonair. Much like some of you. And so being selected as king, he led them in great triumphs. Until one day, somebody else who was taller, I don't know if he was handsomer or more debonair, but Goliath came on the scene. And Saul was intimidated. David brings the victory through the use of a sling, a simple tool, a simple thing. And Saul, the king, has a son whose name is Jonathan. Jonathan is the prince. He's the man who's going to assume the kingship. One day he'll sit on the throne. But he sees something in David that is noble. He sees something in David that is right. And he says to himself something that you have probably said at times, and you looked at someone and you said, I'd like to be that person's friend. Have you ever just seen somebody and thought, man, they would make a great friend? Have you ever, maybe some personality or some celebrity you've looked at or someone you've seen, you thought, they look fun. They look like they'd be a blast to hang around. They look like they'd have a good impact on my life. And Jonathan, who is raised with all of the king's accoutrements, who's raised with the rights of being the king, who's raised with all the privileges of a court of a royal court upbringing, sees in this simple country boy something that resonates in his heart. And his heart is knit to David, and it says here that he loved him as himself. As we continue reading, it says in verse 2, Saul took him that day and did not let him, speaking of David, return to his father's house. And then in verse 3 it says, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. And it goes on to speak of what David did and how he was blessed and accomplished many things. But the thing I want you to see is the friendship between Jonathan and David. Now, some people have twisted that. Some people in today's society want to make that into something sick and twisted and perverted, but it was not. It was a true quality friendship that blessed both of their lives. I don't know if Jonathan had a hard time making friends. I want to tell you, when you're a person of means or if you're a person of privilege, you never know if somebody's really your friend for the right reason. In fact, later today we'll talk about how you need to be careful with the friends you choose. And you need to have discernment about why they are your friend. But something in David sparked within Jonathan's heart a desire to be close to this one. He loved him, and it says it twice. It says he loved him as himself. The kind of love that Jesus said we're to have for those around us. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so in this pure relationship of friendship, we find the greatest example of the commandment being fulfilled, where God said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let me tell you something. True friendship elevates the other person. And because he loved him as himself, he elevated David. I want you to notice that this friendship included a covenant. It was not uncommon in that day for covenants to be made, but covenants were not willy-nilly things that just happened at, you know, the whim. They were things that were serious and were very sacred to the people who entered into covenants. They were special. We may have had covenants as children to be blood brothers with someone. I don't know if you've ever done that as a child. Young children sometimes will do that, and they'll prick their fingers and they'll rub their blood together as hands. It's more of a country thing, huh, Lane? I don't know if city folk do all that. But we resonate with our idea of being that kind of a friend with someone, and they made this covenant, and they joined together with a lifelong agreement of mutual support, and we'll even find it, you find it later in their life, that David supported Jonathan's family after Jonathan died. But I want you to notice something really special. You notice that Jonathan gave David his robe? It says in verse number four, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow. I don't know if there's some hidden meaning here, but I want to tell you something that I see. Part of the reason that Jonathan gave David his robe may well have been so that David would have something good to wear in court. In the king's palace. It may have been that David being a shepherd, David being one who had homespun clothing, who was used to living in the rough ways and a rough life and an outdoorsy kind of life, because Saul didn't let David go home anymore to be with his dad, he brought him into his family. Jonathan wanted David to look good. And that brings me to another point. Friends make friends look good. They look out for one another. I said that to you a moment ago. They elevate the other person, but they make each other look good. It's a desire. And I want to tell you something this morning. If you're here as a guest, if you were invited as a friend, you were treasured and valued by the person who invited you. You're here because you fit the definition of what we're talking about right now. The person who invited you is saying to you, you make me look good. You elevate me. You're a blessing to my life. Friendship is very special. And to have a friend like this is a special thing. We thank God for our friends. I want to talk to you for a minute now, though, about God's friend. There is in the Scriptures one individual who is called the friend of God. You know who that is? Take the Old Testament Bible survey, you'll learn. His name is Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God. In fact, in two places, He's called God's friend in the third person, speaking about Him. But in Isaiah chapter 41, if you'll glance at this verse with me real quickly, you'll notice that God Himself calls Abraham my friend. Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 8, we're dropping into the midst of a great prophecy that God has to His people Israel. But He says in verse number 8, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen," and then key in on this next phrase, "descendant of Abraham, my friend." Now, I want to tell you something. Being the friend of God has privileges. Knowing God is one thing, but being known by God is another thing altogether. Let me see if I can make the distinction for you. I could go to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, and I could stand in front of the iron gates in front of the White House, and I could say to the guards and the Secret Service agents, "I want to get in to see my friend." Today it's George Bush, tomorrow who knows. But I want to get in to see my friend, George, or my friend Bill, or my friend Ronald, or my friend Abraham, whoever the president of the time. You can stand in front of the gates and you can say, "I know him." But that's not going to get you in the gate. Unless the man inside the house picks up the telephone and says, "Hey, that's my friend, Nathan. Let him in." You see, there's a distinction between knowing God and God knowing you. And in this case, it's very special. Abraham was not just someone who called God his friend. He was somebody that God said was God's friend. That's a special thing. And you and I are called to follow in the footsteps of Abraham. We're called to emulate and become friends of God just as Abraham did. The scripture here in Isaiah goes on and it talks about how God did things for Israel simply because they were kids of his friend. They could come and ask him for favor because their daddy was God's friend. This is the person. God says, "I'm doing this for you because you're the offspring, the children of my friend." Now let's explore this relationship just for a minute. One of the examples of this friendship is found in Genesis chapter number 18. God speaks to Abraham a special promise. Friends eat together, right? They spend time together. They talk about things. They talk about their kids and they talk about their futures and they talk about their hopes. And so in Genesis chapter 18, God stops by Abraham's house. He's on his way to do something, but he stops by Abraham's house to visit for a little while. And Abraham, being the kind of guy that he is, the friend of God, invites him to sit down and fixes a meal. Now, in those days, there weren't microwaves and refrigerators keeping last night's leftovers. So this took a little while. And as the fatted calf was being slaughtered and cooked, and as the aromas were mixing together of the different foods being fixed, they sat together and they visited. And in Genesis chapter number 18, God says to Abraham, "You're going to have a son." And Abraham's like, "Wait a minute now, come on. I'm 99 years old. Those thoughts kind of left me a long time ago." And Sarah's back on the other side doing like most wives are, listening with the ear to the edge of the tent. "Boy, I'm in trouble, aren't I?" They want to be where the action is. They want to know what's going on. And so there she's listening and she chuckles to herself. She's like, "Huh, I'm 90 years old and I'm going to have a kid, right? Ha ha." And God hears her. You know, because ladies, we can hear y'all sometimes. Y'all think y'all are being sly and coy. No, I'm kidding. But nevertheless, God shares something intimate with them, something special. "You're going to have a son. This time, a year from now, when I come back to your house, you're going to have a baby boy. And because you laughed, you're going to call his name Laughter. And he will be a delight to your life." That's what Isaac means. It means laughter. And God spoke this promise. And they spoke of the future and they spoke of their children. And while they're speaking, God realizes or remembers or comes to the point where he needs to leave and go do something else that he had planned to do. And he does something that friends do. He told his friend about something in his life. Look with me, if you would, at Genesis chapter 18, verse number 17. Well, verse 16 says, The men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, now you need to understand this is the Lord saying to himself. He's not saying this out loud. He doesn't say this to Abraham. But it's later recorded, Moses records this, that this was kind of like a God thought, thinking to himself. The Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I've chosen him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Can you see? God, he's debating. Should I tell him this? And I got great plans for his life, and he's going to do some things for me, and he's going to teach his children, he's going to raise up this. I think I need to share this. Can you see that thought process he goes through? And like a friend, he pauses in his journey to share something. And what he shares is in verse number 20, it says, the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, for it has come to me, and if not, I will know. And the rest of the story that we're not going to read is one that you know, you're familiar with. The angels of the Lord go to Sodom, and while they're on the way, Abraham and the Lord begin to talk. And Abraham says, Lord, I know there's some wicked men there, but if you can find a few righteous ones, would you spare the whole city? Because it's kind of, you know, I know you. You're my friend. I know your character. I know your nature. And I know it's not in you to wipe out innocent people with the evil. So if you can find just 100, would you spare the city? Yes. Well, if you can find 50, if you can find 40, and the dialogue goes back and forth. And I don't want to emphasize on the dialogue. What I want you to see is how God and Abraham were such good friends that Abraham could talk to God on that kind of a level. I know your heart. I know the kind of person you are. And I'm not saying that Abraham changed God's mind, because God is God. And since God is sovereign and knows everything in advance, he was going to do what he was going to do anyway. But he allowed Abraham as his friend to participate in a decision. And I want to tell you something. I know that Lot was probably glad that his uncle was God's friend. Because of his uncle's intervention, the angels of the Lord rescued this man and his family from a sure destruction. And so we see how God's friend Abraham, on just one of many occasions, dialogued and talked with his friend. This is just one peek into God's heart. Can I tell you that God longs for friends like Abraham? That's why in the New Testament we're called upon to be imitators of Abraham, to follow in his footsteps, to be children by faith, and to live like Abraham lived, as friends of God. You see, God created humans for friendship, not just with each other, but with himself. Now, I'm not going to repeat the whole thing. You can go back to the first teaching in this series, Real Relationships 1, God's idea of a real relationship, where I talked about when God created Adam and Eve, how he had such a passion and desire for friendship, for relationship. And God would come and walk in the cool of the evening and enjoy the friendship. It would be like, you know, we don't really think about that anymore because we have air conditioners. We don't worry about the cool of the evening. But you know what it's like to go over to somebody's house late and just sit around and visit and fellowship after work. Things are calming down and the day's hecticness has gone by and you just chill. And so God comes to the garden in the cool of the day when things are kind of at an end, coming to a standstill, and he's looking for that opportunity to drink iced tea and kick your feet up and look at the fire and talk about the stars and whatever it is that friends talk about. But Adam's not there. And God's first question, the first question God asks, recorded in Scripture, was what? Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? You see, God had lost his best friend. And when you understand God's heart for friendship and God's desire for that kind of relationship, you understand that the Bible is God's search for a friend. That's what he's looking for. He's and I said to you in that sermon, I'm trying not to re-preach the whole sermon that we preached 3 weeks ago, but he said that his eyes are going throughout the whole earth looking for somebody that he can strongly support. He's looking for a friend. God's desiring you and I to be his friends. He's found some who would be his friends. David was one who was a friend of God. And there have been many through the Scriptures who resonated with God and who had that connection. But He's calling on you and me to enjoy that relationship and enjoy that friendship. And I ask you this morning, are you the friend of God? And is He your friend? I do submit to you that one aspect of being God's friend is loving what He loves and hating what He hates. Friends share things in common. They shape each other's ideas. They impact each other's thoughts, processes. And in the book of James, chapter number 4, we find a definition of friendship given by the Apostle James that really, if we glibly say we're the friend of God, we need to pay attention to this verse. Some would say, yes, I want to be God's friend. Yes, I'm God's friend. But James chapter number 4, in verse number 4, James brings down the hammer, so to speak. And he speaks to a people whose heart is not right with God. And he says in James 4:4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? And listen to this next sentence. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. So being God's friend means that we are indeed an enemy of the world's thinking, the world's way of doing business, the world's way of processing, their methods and their ideologies. Are you a friend of God? If you are, this verse needs to be one that you can resonate and say, yes, I hate the evil way. Yes, I love the way of God. I want to bring you to another example of God being a friend as we look at Jesus as a friend. God's search for friends continues through the New Testament. When Jesus appeared on the earth, you'll find Him being called more than once the friend of sinners. You see, Jesus appeared to be a friend to those who would respond to His call. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, it's just one of the places where He was called a friend of sinners. And you can look at that later if you'd like to. But Jesus is God, and since He is God manifested on the earth, and His expression is an expression of God's heart and God's love. His life is a continuation of God's desire to be your friend. He was looking for you, and He was looking for me. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, verse 4, He did not relate to His followers as servants, as many of the prophets of that day or the rabbis of that day may have. He didn't even call them students. He called them my friends. In Luke chapter 12, verse 4, He says, my friends. You remember what He called Lazarus? He talked to the others. He said, our friend Lazarus. Our friend Lazarus. It was a word that just rolled off of His tongue because He was desirous and longing for friendship with you and me. And He gave a great definition of this in John chapter 15. We have Jesus' definition of friendship. In John 15, you remember when He washed their feet? He showed them what kind of leadership He wanted. He showed them what kind of leader He was. He wasn't one who sat back at arm's length. He involved Himself in their life. He involved Himself with their hurts. He involved Himself with their pains. He got busy in their lives. And in John chapter 15, He gives us His definition. He says in verse number 13, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You see, Jesus was looking for friends. And to prove Himself a friend, He laid down His life. He gave us the definition. There's no greater love. You may have seen phenomenal buddy movies or read of stories of wartime when someone would sacrifice themselves for another. Maybe in studying history, you've come across examples of heroes, Purple Heart winners, who put themselves in harm's way that others might be saved. Some of you may be familiar with a man by the name of Dave Weber. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his last name right. Is that right? R-O-E-V-E-R, I think is how he spells it. In the Vietnam War, a phosphorus grenade was thrown. And to save his fellow compatriots, he jumped on this grenade and fell into the water. The problem was that the phosphorus burns underwater. And he was completely disfigured. Horribly disfigured. today he lived and he's a preacher and does some great things. He's got a great sense of humor. You know, he wears a wig because all of his hair was burned off his head and his face is just horribly mangled, and he'll play the piano with these stubs of hands that he has left, and every now and then he'll say something funny like, "I can't read music, so I play by ear," and he takes off his fake ear and plays the piano with it. I mean, he's got a great sense of humor, but he talks about a time in his life that after that event had happened, he had been willing to lay down his life for his friends, thinking he would probably die, but he survived, and he's in excruciating pain, and he's in the hospital, the Naval Hospital in Honolulu, I believe it is, and being treated in a burn ward, and knows that his wife has been called to come and see. And he speaks of that, those thought processes going through his mind. Will she reject me? Will she turn her back on this horrible, disfigured specter of a man? And when she comes in, she loves him. And she is so excited that he's alive. And their marriage is continued. Their ministry is continued. But here's a man who is a hero to many of us. He's a hero to me because he was willing to lay his life on the line. He was willing to put his life out there where it counted. And we love stories like that. And there are many stories like that. Unfortunately, in our day and age, many of the World War II heroes have died off. There are only a few left, but there were so many heroes who were willing to take the shot for the others, to sacrifice themselves that others might go on. And Jesus says this is the highest, the greatest example of friendship. And he said that the definition of friendship was laying down your life, I think because he was willing to do it. You know, we have friends, and we call them friends, and we're grateful for them. But you were invited today because you were thought of as that kind of friend. Someone valued you and valued your love for them enough to invite you. He goes on to say in verse number 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." I'll come back to that verse in a second. Verse 15 says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you." See, friends tell friends stuff, right? Friends tell stuff. He says, "You're not my slaves. I don't keep my plans from you. I'm telling you what's going on. Everything my Father says, I'm sharing with you. I want you to know what's going on in my life. I want you to know the future." But in verse 14, he says something that I want you to get. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now, that almost sounds skewed. I'm only your friend if I do what you say. You know, we've had kids that have done that, right? You've probably seen children play that way. "You're not my friend. He's not my friend. Why isn't he your friend? He won't do what I tell him to do." That's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about, I want to say it to you a different way. Jesus says in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you'll lay down your life for me. If you'll put aside your ambitions, your desires, your selfish thoughts of the future of what you want for yourself, if you'll lay that down, you're proving yourself as my friend." I shared with a young man recently that I think we've misunderstood saying Jesus is Lord. You know, Romans chapter 10 tells us that if we confess Jesus as Lord, we'll be saved. We believe in our heart, God raised him from the dead, confess with our mouth. I say he's Lord. But I talked with this young man about the whole issue of what that means, that Jesus is Lord. It means he's the boss. He's in charge. He's the boss of me. And so Jesus says, do you want to be my friends? I'll be your friend. I will prove you I am your friend. I'll be your friend this much. Will you be my friend? The call of Scripture is for us to be his friend. Like Jonathan, Jesus has made a covenant with us. Like Jonathan, he's clothed us with the best robe of righteousness so that we can stand in his Father's court, in his Father's palace, before his Father's throne, not on our own threadbare self-righteousness, but with his righteousness, he has given us his covenant of friendship. Jesus wants to be your friend. And so that's why we invited you today, just to remind you of that. As our guests, we want you to know we want to be your friend, and the people who brought you here love you, and they celebrate your friendship. But Jesus wants to be your friend. Will you be His? I want to close with some practical thoughts on friendship, some foundations for friendship, some scriptural truths that I think will help you in looking for building firm relationships in the future. I have 7 thoughts that will, they're scriptural thoughts, they're biblical thoughts, they're guidelines, and these are not all-inclusive. The word friend itself is used over 130 times in Scripture, so I couldn't give you every one of them. But here's just 7. These are 7 things. Number 1, friendship needs face time. I won't have to read all these verses to you, but let me tell you what Exodus 33:11 says. It says, Moses and the Lord talked face to face the way a man talks to his friend. Moses had a special relationship with God. And see, here's something you need to understand. Not everybody wanted that. Even today, not everybody wants that. In that day, the people said to Moses, look, we're kind of scared of God. They didn't have Ain't Scared bumper stickers on their camels. All right, they were scared. All right, so they said to Moses, look, we're kind of scared. You go talk to God. You be God's friend. Because they understood that to be someone's friend was a commitment. It was heavy duty. It meant I'll be there for you. And, you know, God's the one that said, don't do all this stuff and do all this other stuff. They're like, I'm not so sure I can hold up my hand in the bargain. So Moses, you go be God's friend. You talk to God on the mountain. And then you come tell us what your friend says. So Moses was God's friend too. And in Exodus 33:11, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Friendship needs face time. And my point about that is this. In our society today, it is so increasingly easy to get distanced from your friends. Folks, we need to invest face time with our friends. We need, yes, friendships will endure. I have wonderful friendships with, I'll give you one example. A great friend of mine is Joel Dyke. He pastors a church in West Monroe. He and I worked together as missionaries in Mexico in the 80s. He and I got married within 2 months of each other. We had children within 6 months of each other. We've been shot at together. We've almost drowned in rivers in South Mexico together. We preached the gospel in so many states across Mexico. And I love my friend so much that I'd take on a drunk for him. I've had to do that. There was a time we were preaching a campaign in central Mexico, and Joel was preaching that night up front, and so he's at the front of this big tent, and he's having a good time, and he's preaching, and people are listening. There's hundreds of people there, and I'm over on the side praying for him. I'm on the side of the tent, and I see this drunk.
He coming up, just wants to talk to Brother Joel. And he heard the music because he liked it. So you know what I did? I walked over to him, and I grabbed him, and I just danced him right on back to the back of the tent. Right on out the back. And a bunch of guys got around. We started praying for him. And I think he got scared after that and ran away. But nevertheless, we had some great experiences together. We've had some neat times. And I could tell lots of funny stories about my friendship with Joel. What's sad is he lives 2 hours away in West Monroe. And I only see him every two or three times a year. My friendship endures. And when we get together, we're able to pick up. We're able to pick up, and we kind of sometimes talk about the same old stories, you know, and same old drunk, dancing the same old drunk out of the same old tent, and we talk about those things. But our friendship is not able to mature as much as it could if I had more FaceTime with him, like my friendship is with some of you. I thank God for the friends God's brought into my life, and I want to encourage you, give FaceTime to your friendships. That doesn't necessarily mean having to be face-to-face. One of the reasons that Joel and my relationship can continue is because of cell phones and email and instant messaging and blogs and those kinds of things. But give FaceTime to your relationships, to your friendships, so that they will flourish. I want you to go with me to Proverbs chapter 18 and look at the second truth about friendship that I think will be helpful to you. And it is this one. You cannot be friends with everyone. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. There's different translations of this verse. And the King James says, translate this verse, it says, he who would be a friend must show himself friendly, I believe is how it says it. But the New American Standard gets a little bit deeper into the Hebrew origins of the language, and it translates it this way, Proverbs 18, 24, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer
than a brother. I'd like you to take a look at the Amplified version of this. I think Sister Donna has it for you to see. In the Amplified version of this verse, as it tries to explain its meaning, it says it this way: the man of many friends, a friend of all the world, will prove himself a bad friend. You can't be friends with everybody. So you need to choose your friends. And you need to choose your friends wisely. You need to choose the people who will have the positive impact in your life, and who will make you look good, and who will lift you up, and will do those things that Jonathan did for David. Sometimes we think we can be friends with everybody, but it's not possible. In fact, it says you will prove yourself to be a bad friend, maybe because you have chosen to be friends with bad friends. So don't try to be friends on that kind of level with everyone, but see with discernment who God has for you as a friend. That brings me to my third practical point, and that is this: discern your true friends. Discern the true friendships God's bringing into your life. In Proverbs, we're in Proverbs, but just over the next chapter, there's so much in the book of Proverbs, and we've been using it on Wednesday nights as our study guide, but there's so much in there about friendships. And here's one that says in chapter 19, verse number 4, it says, wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. Drop down to verse number 6. Many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. Is that true? Look at verse number 7. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? You've probably seen the horrible stories of those who've made it in some famous capacity, whether it's in sports or in entertainment, and they become famous and they've received lots of money. And you know what they've got? Lots of friends. It happens in politics. People who win politics, all of a sudden people come out of the woodwork. Man, I want you to know I was behind you all the way. I only had another guy sign in my yard just because, you know, but I really voted for you. But we need to be able to discern who the true friends are and what their motives are. Ask God to guide you in seeing what their motives are. Listen, rich people have lots of friends, but God has a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I'm not just talking about Jesus. Jesus is. But see, there are true friendships. Some of you right now are sitting by a person that has that kind of a connection to you. They're real, and they're solid, and they're important to you, and they brought value to your life, and that's why you've invited them today. Number 4, don't be misled by your friends. Now, these are somewhat negative, but they're important to understand. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, the Lord has given commandments to His people, and He said to them, you need to do these things, you need to do them right. You need to make sure that you do these things that I'm giving you to do. And then He says in chapter 13, you see, sometimes your friends can make a mistake. And so if in some instance your friend has made a mistake, it's not an excuse for you to make the same mistake. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse number 6 says, if your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the people who are around you, near you or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end. Look at verse 8. You shall not yield to him or listen to him. You see, sometimes our friends can make choices. Young people, you need to listen to this. Old people, you need to listen to this. People, you need to listen to this. Sometimes our friends can make a choice. They're our friend. And it says here in verse number 6, it says, your friend who is as your own soul. Sometimes your close friend can mess up, can make a mistake. Don't follow them. Don't follow them into the error. Now, don't read verse number 9, okay? I told you not to read it. Why are y'all reading it? That's all. Now, we don't do that part of the old covenant, all right? There's some things that we don't do, and that's one of the things that we don't do. We don't kill them, but we need to have the heart that says, I'm not going to let that relationship and that wrong choice that they've made kill me. Don't follow your friends in their wrong behaviors no matter how close they are to you and how much you value them. Now, this next point is something that I'm not even sure how to articulate, but it's something you need to understand, that there is an enemy to friendship. The enemy to friendship is gossip. This is important that you understand that there is someone, or there is a way that good friends can be separated. God wants you to have good friendships. But here we have a couple of verses in the book of Proverbs, one in chapter 16, verse 28. I want you to see how gossip and slander can be used to separate even the closest of friends. It says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 28, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Best friends. I want you to read one more verse. Just flip over to chapter 17, verse number 9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. And here's my point to you. God's given you those wonderful friendships, those wonderful relationships that bring value to your life, that give a sense of sparkle to your life. Don't let somebody else's gossip separate that friendship. You know how it happens. You start hearing the little whispers. So-and-so said this. So-and-so said that. Don't go with that slander. Don't listen to the whisper. Go straight to the source. If you need to confirm something, ask them. Did you say that my hair doesn't look good when I part it in the middle? No, I didn't say that. I don't know what they're going to say. Maybe it doesn't look good with the part in the middle. That's my next point. But here's the thing. The enemy would like you to have no friends. He really would. Because if you have no friends, you don't even think God likes you. And then you're a sorry... you're not sorry. That came out wrong. I didn't mean that. What happens is you begin to feel pitiful for yourself, sorry for yourself, and you're not useful to the Lord and what He wants you to do and ministering to the lives of other people. And so if the enemy can separate your friendship with others, it's almost a little victory for him because he made one of God's creatures, made in God's image, sorrowful. So don't listen to that gossip. In chapter 15 of Psalms, David asked the question, God, who can live in your house? I want you to look at chapter 15. He asked the question, God, who can live in your house? Who can be your friend? Who's the kind of people you want to hang out with? Who can stay in the house of the Lord? Psalms chapter number 15. Beginning at verse number 1 says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Verse 2, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. And then verse 3 says, who does not slander with his tongue, who does not evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. You see, sometimes somebody's going to come around and bring you a little bit of gossip about your friend, and you have a choice. Do you take up the reproach, or do you value the friendship? If you take up the reproach, if you take up the error, if you take up the harm, if you take up that slander and that gossip, I guarantee you Proverbs is coming true that it's going to separate intimate friends. But God says He values those who treasure their friends. He values those who protect their friends' relationship. He values those who protect their friends' reputation. So the kind of friend that God is looking for is the kind of friend that does not slander nor take up a reproach against a friend who's faithful. See, God values faithfulness. I have two more I want you to see. The next one is that your friends can tell you your hair doesn't look good when you part in the middle. A friend can hurt you for good. Now, I know they can hurt you for good. That can happen too, and the Lord understands being betrayed by a friend. But I'm talking about there is a way you need to understand that a friend who loves you will tell you when something is wrong. Proverbs chapter 17. I know I'm reading a lot about it, Proverbs to you, but it's so much good stuff in here. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 6, is not the place to be.
27 instead of 17. It's amazing how one little number can make a big difference. Thank you so much, brother. 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Thank you, brother. Boy, that was a faithful wound he just gave me right then. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Listen, a friend is somebody who can be brutally honest. And they can tell you that your hair doesn't look good, parted in the middle. Or they can tell you that you really had a bad attitude when you jumped all over that clerk. Or they can tell you you were wrong when you talked to your mom that way. And they can tell you the things that you need to hear, because when a friend wounds you, if he's a faithful friend, it's going to help you. I had a man hurt me one time. He hurt me bad. He burned me. And I paid him to do it. My doctor burned a cancer off of my arm. His wound was faithful. He was helping me. But he had to cut it off. He had to burn it off with this gadget that hurts. That's right. But his wound was faithful, because he had my best interest at heart. A friend can be brutally honest. And then I want to give you one more. These are some scattered thoughts, but they're helpful to you as you walk in the friendships that God's brought to your life. And this is important. Friendship does not give you the right to offend or cross barriers. In Matthew chapter 22, there's a story of a man who sent invitations for people to come to his son's wedding. And when he comes in, he sees all the people are there and they're dressed the way they should be dressed. They're appropriately attired. He finds one man who does not have the respect for the social norms or the social graces, apparently because he didn't have respect for the king or the host. And the host says to him, and you go back and look at it, Matthew 22:12, if I wrote the numbers down right. The man says to him, he says, "Friend, why did you not wear the wedding garment?" And he asks him to leave. You see, just because you're a friend doesn't mean you can get by. Now, I said faithful the wounds of a friend, but just because you're a friend don't mean you can get by with everything. There are some lines you shouldn't cross. There are some lines of communication you shouldn't cross. There are some things you shouldn't talk about. There are some things that you need to keep where they're supposed to be, in the intimacies of your heart. There's another verse that's pretty interesting in Proverbs chapter 25. I think I have this one right. Chapter 25, verse number 17. It says, "Let your foot be warily in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you." You see, there's certain lines you shouldn't cross. There's certain barriers you need to watch out for. And if you will keep these protections in your life, if you will watch over for the kinds of things that are shared, if you'll make sure that, look, you don't joke about certain things, or you don't cross certain barriers, you keep the right kinds of respect, then those relationships will continue in the right way, and they'll be a blessing to you. I want you to go back to Proverbs chapter 17, because I want you to see this opening verse that we started with as we wrap this up. And we do have a gift for you today, because you're a special friend to us. In Proverbs chapter 17, it says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." I am so grateful to God for the friends in my life who have loved me at all times. Because listen, folks, there are sometimes, I know you may find this shocking, there are some times I'm not very lovable. Yeah, right. Oh, not Brother Nathan. Yeah. Sister Lori didn't say amen right then. But she has loved me when I was not unlovable. My wife is my friend. But I have some other friends who have blessed me and have loved me when I have demonstrated unkind character, when I have shown myself to be less than helpful. There have been friends who have helped me when I have been hurting, not just when I've hurt others. There are friends in my life who have spoken to me words of encouragement when I needed to hear something. They've been willing to speak truth. They've been willing to wound when a wound is necessary. There are friends in my life who have given me the FaceTime when really their demands were, should have, you called them someplace else, but they gave me the time that I needed. They've been true friends, and they've not misled me. And I am grateful for those kind of friends. Today, as we celebrate friendship, you who are our guests have been invited by someone who considers you that kind of friend. And I'm grateful that God has given you as a gift to one another. What we want to do as we bring this to a close is we have a gift for you in remembrance of this day. I'm not going to ask our guests to stand up because that would just embarrass you, so we're not going to do that. But what we're going to do is if you brought a friend today, I'd like for you to stand up. If you brought a friend today, I'd like for you to stand up. All right. And then come down here to the front with me. We have a gift for you to celebrate the friendships of the people in your life. And what I'd like for each one of you to do is to take one of these frames. Go ahead and take one and take it back to your friend. And on one side it has the part of the poem that I read to you about the friend that can take the wheat and the chaff and can blow it away, the bad things, and keep the good things. And on the other side is a place for you to put a picture of you and your friend, or whatever picture you want to. On the back it says, Celebrating Friendship, Christian Challenge, and it says, To and From. Now before you give it to them, wait, take it back. You need to write their name on it and your name on it. Alright? On the back. Get the frames that you need, and we're gonna close with prayer and a special song. Father, thank you so much for the friends who have meant so much to us. Our lives are blessed and enriched by them, and we have become better because of them. They've lifted us up. They've made us look good. They poured out their lives for us, and we appreciate that. Just as we appreciate you and the friendship that you have allowed us to have with you. And so, Lord, today, now help us to be better friends. In Jesus' name.